while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
So, some of the accounts in the Bible kind of leave you feeling, wow. Some accounts kind of really, and some, do we really need to know that? And I experienced those three things as I read this passage. So, I'm just going to take you back a bit before we do that. Go into the passage for today. Jesus kind of got himself into a situation, and he knew the outcome. He was in the temple. It was a Saturday, the Jewish holy day, and he decided that he was going to have a conversation with the important people in the temple. And he told them that they were Satan's children. They insisted they were Abraham's children. And he said, you can't be Abraham's children. If you were Abraham's children, you'd been doing what I do. And then they decided to tell him he had a demon inside of him. And that's really the wrong thing to say to Jesus. So he had to take them back and said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And then they said to him, you're not even 50 years old. You don't know Abraham. And Jesus looked at them and said, before Abraham was, I am. And they were not happy. They decided to stone him. And the passage ends with Jesus just walking through the middle of them unseen. It said, actually says Jesus hides himself. And I thought, how does that happen? It doesn't actually say his disciples came around him. It just says Jesus hid himself. So I had these word pictures of Jesus, either the blinding light of Jesus just blinded them the way it blinded Paul, or maybe they kind of froze in midair as they took up stones to stone him. And the next thing is, very casually, as Jesus passed by, as though nothing had happened, and he sees this man who's been blinded since birth. Now, the Bible doesn't say that the man asked to be healed. Do you know, sometimes we get ourselves in situations and we become comfortable. And so he, you know, I'm blind, I'm a beggar, this is what I will do for the rest of my life. That's all right. But Jesus stops and his disciples ask him a question. Is it the man's fault or is it his parents' fault? Blame. We like to blame somebody, don't we? Somebody or something. But this man had a divine appointment. Jesus says to them, it's not about the man, it's not about his parents. It's so that the glory of God can be seen. And this takes them back a little. Jesus then tells them in a coded way that, you know, I've got a lot to do, I've got to get on with it. You know, the night is coming when I can't do the work, because Jesus knew what was going to be happening. He knew he was going to die. And there was a sense of urgency. I don't know if you felt that sense of urgency. The night is coming when no one can work. I've got to do the works of my Father. I've got lots to do before I go, guys, so just listen up, pay attention, listen to the principles, and then carry on the work. He reminds them also that he is the light of the world. Now, interestingly, just before that, in the previous chapter, he tells them, and this is one of the second I am sayings of Jesus, he says to them, I am the light of the world. And I found that quite interesting with a blind man at that time and Jesus saying it, he's the light of the world. It's that Jesus knew this man's destiny. He knew he wasn't destined to remain blind for the rest of his life. He knew he had a mission. The next thing that puzzled me was Jesus told him what to do. He sends him to this pool Salome, or Salome, I think the pool is called. And then it says as a kind of besides, which means sent. So I'm thinking, do I really need to know that? Is that important? But you know what I discovered? Every phrase, every word, every sentence in the Bible is significant. So I pondered and pondered and pondered. And it wasn't until I got to the very end of what I'd written. Aha! He was sent. So the blind man was sent. He was sent to sent. But that's what Jesus does, doesn't he? He takes us, he heals us, he sends us out to be his light. So that's the kind of background to the story. The other bit of the story, which really made me laugh, was, John, could I borrow you for a minute, please? So just bear with us. So here's this blind man. He's just been healed. And he's gone back to his neighborhood. And his family? Yeah, it's working? And just go over there for a minute, for the time. So his neighbors are looking at him. You don't have to say anything. Is that him? Is that the beggar? Nah, can't be him. Looks like him. Same hat, same clothes. Really looks like him. Nah. I don't know. Yeah, maybe it's him. Maybe it is him. And you can imagine by this time, he's probably jumping up and down saying, it's me, it's me. Come on, guys, it's me. So, you know, finally they say to him, so tell us what happened. So he goes, the blind man tells them, well, you know, I met this man Jesus, he sent me to the pool, and he told, and he put some clay in my eyes, and I washed my face, and I can see again. So that the idea that Jesus heals, and then he sends us out, because that guy, he was sent, I mean, his neighbors, you know, what a kind of testimony. So many people around him, so many people to actually believe in Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants to send us out. And so we can be that light, we can be that encouragement as we go about our kind of daily business. Do you know, the other thing is, they didn't believe, his neighbors didn't believe. And you know what? Sometimes when we are changed, there will be people who will not believe it because they want to keep us in this little box because it's comfortable for them. Okay, so I want to say to you, don't be put off by that. You might lose friends. I lost friends when I became a Christian because I didn't kind of, you know, do all the things that I did kind of before. But that's all right because you know the Lord has called you to a different destiny. He's called you to a better place, and that's in him. Okay, so this guilty thing. There was a time when disabilities were seen as a curse, particularly in Bible days, and I think even in some countries now, it's still, you hide your disabled away. It's just, you don't show them, they're not on show. So it's not surprising that the disciples ask whose fault it was. But Jesus' response actually really shuts them down when he says, this happened so I can do my Father's work through this man and bring glory to my Father's name. Jesus isn't interested in the blame culture. He doesn't care how this man became disabled or who made him disabled. Something's happens in our lives today, just as it happened in the life of Job, lots of biblical people, Daniel, and Lazarus. You can't get more disabled than being dead. And Lazarus was certainly dead. Martha greets Jesus with, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, Martha knew Jesus very well. Martha knew the miracles he'd performed. She knew about him feeding the 5,000. She knew about the healings he'd done. She knew about him calming the storm. So she didn't say that because she didn't believe. She said that genuinely, I think, because she believed. She believed that if he had been there, I have such faith in you. If only you'd come a little bit earlier, my brother wouldn't have died. But the thing is, Jesus didn't turn the blame on Martha. He didn't say, well, you know, Martha, I was tied up, I was busy, you know, maybe you should have boiled some herbs, maybe you should have rubbed him down with some ointment. He didn't do that. He just turned to her and said, another of his I am sayings, I am the resurrection and the life. Because Martha didn't know that by Jesus being delayed and Lazarus dying, that God would be revealed. So Lazarus becomes a living proof of the Father's power. And because of that, Jesus didn't get the glory. The Father got the glory. The Father got the glory. And that's what God wants us to he wants to use us for his glory. So Jesus is saying to us today, I think, show me where it hurts. It doesn't matter how your story started. It doesn't matter how many Lazarus you've in your cupboard. Your destiny is in my hands. But like Martha and living in this human culture that likes to apportion blame, you know, we sometimes say it's because of my circumstances. It's because of the past. It's because of other people. We do everything to try and absolve ourselves. But thank goodness, we're not in command of our destiny. Jesus commands our destiny. And in the words of a famous person, it is not about you. The other thing that I was interested in was this association with blindness and light. And I mentioned he feeds the 5,000 a little bit earlier on in the chapter. And after he's fed them, he says, I'm the bread of life. And in this chapter, he tells them he's the light of the world and then goes on to remind them before he heals the blind man. Now, you might remember from Apostle Courtney, he told us that light was a solution, you know, the light bulb moment. So Jesus was saying to them, I am the solution the world needs. And today we are bearers of that light. We are the solution the world needs. And so we need to position ourselves to be that beacon. We also need to have the same urgency that Jesus had. Jesus knew he was going back to the Father, but we know that Jesus is coming back to us. So there is still a sense of urgency about how we carry that light, how we make ourselves into the person, how we walk in the destiny defined by Jesus for us. And you know, in Matthew, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. And if someone's ill, you can actually tell, can't you? By their eyes, you can look at a person's eyes and say, you're not looking quite yourself. So if we're going to be light in the world, everything about us should be reflecting the life of Jesus. So it's one thing being physically disabled. If it's an obvious disability, you might get encouragement from those around you. And today is Ability Sunday. So on this Sunday, we can think about the Invicta Games started by Prince Harry, or even the Winter Olympics for disabled people. And we can see the passion of those people. Yes, they are disabled, but they're not letting that stop them. They're finding other ways, other solutions to actually showing their ability. And I think that's what the Lord wants us to do and asks us to do. Not to listen to the perceived labels that we are ascribed sometimes, but to actually walk in his word, hear his truth, and position ourselves. And so I got to thinking, do we make ourselves voluntarily disabled sometimes? And when we make ourselves voluntarily disabled, do we make ourselves spiritually disabled by the choices we make when we cling to and we define ourselves in worldly terms, rather than anchoring ourselves, our worth and our destiny in what God says about us, and equally importantly, what he says to us? I also wondered if we miss out on those lessons the Lord wants to use to restore us, so that we can continue on the path he has planned for us. You know, some of us might still have stuff that you're working through, or we're working through. And in the middle of stuff, it's so hard to think positively, isn't it? I can't stand here and tell you that when I was diagnosed with breast cancer, I woke up singing hallelujah. You know, I wasn't in that place. I wasn't singing Faithful God. I struggled to sing the last verse of In Christ Alone, because it says, till he returns, great, I'm happy till he returns. But then the next bit is, or calls me home. That's hard. So we say these things. We say the words of songs, don't we? We sing these songs, but do we hear the words we're singing? Till he returns or calls me home. I was in a place where I was feeling so, so sorry for myself. I held on to my faith, but I allowed that situation to disable me. So much so that if somebody said to me, you're looking really well today. Yeah, you just want to say that to make me feel better. You know, I was in that space, in that place. And my head rang me one day. She said, come in for a coffee. Okay, so I went in. And in her office was a five-year-old girl who had leukemia. And she'd just come back from her treatment, and she wanted to be in school. And she was on my head, sitting on her lap, almost falling asleep. And I looked at her and I thought, and I'm complaining. This old woman is complaining when a five-year-old is going through that. And it just, something went, and things just changed for me. Because it pulled me out of that place I was, just feeling sorry for myself, and recognized that, yeah, it's not about me. I don't know how God's going to use this to make a difference, but it's not about me. Look at a five-year-old. So that was something that, just stood out for me. So my question to you is this. What is your Lazarus? Or who is your Lazarus? What needs to die so that we can live and walk in the destiny God has planned for us? So that we can stop feeling sorry for ourselves? You know, there is a saying in science, you are what you eat. And I remember Apostle Courtney saying that we are before we can become. So if we feed ourselves with negativity, then we become negative. You know, sometimes we even make jokes about ourselves, don't we? You know, well, I know I do it. I'm useless at IT. You know, these things we say, but we say it jokingly, but you know, words have power. And the more you say it, the more it kind of resonates. And it's not too long before you can't become that person. So, just be careful of Just be careful of the stories you tell yourself. In Romans 12, we're told to transform ourselves by renewing our minds. And, you know, I read something which said, the mind is the best weapon the enemy has. And I think that is so, so true. The enemy wants our mind. And if he can fill it with negativity, he's on a roll. So renew your mind. We must renew our minds. Psalm 32 verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. And if we're tasting and if we are seeing that the Lord is good, ooh, it's delicious. It's delicious. You know, as Christians, we slip in and out, don't we? Sometimes we're in that space and, Lord, yes, I'm ready to be used. And then there's a bit of a dip. But I tell you, if you can keep tasting, if all of us, what I meant to say to you, actually, before I started, whatever I'm saying to you, I'm saying to me. Okay, if we can taste and see indeed that the Lord is good, then he is good. The thing is this, Jesus starts with us where we are. Jesus isn't a therapist. He really is not interested in what happened, I don't know, 200 years ago, what happened 50 years ago, what happened last week. He's not interested. He knows it. He knows what happened. So we don't have to keep harping back. He knows it. Okay? He's not going to go through our childhood and pinpoint that thing that happened that just made us feel worthless. Jesus looks for solutions. And sometimes the things we are going through, he uses as part of that solution. So I'd say to you, there is a Bible verse, be patient in tribulations. Because those things, that it'll change. This too will pass. But we've got to hold on. In our minds, we've got to know that actually God defines my destiny. The enemy doesn't. God defines my destiny. And therefore, I will walk in the light of Christ. So, what stops us, my brothers and sisters, from being the light bearer? What stops us from walking in step with what our Father has planned for us? In Corinthians 4 verse 7 we read, but we have this treasure, light shining in our hearts in jars of clay, to show the surpassing power is from God and not from us. Move over here. Those of you listening online, I'm sorry you won't be able to, listening on the radio, you won't be able to see this. But I have a jar of clay here, a jar made out of clay rather. And I want you to imagine that this is us. Thank you. Imagine that this is us. And I wonder what's holding us back? Let's have a look at some of them. You might decide, I'm just not worthy because of the place I was born. You might decide, you know what? I'm a single parent. Life's hard. Jesus can't use me. You might think, I didn't go to grammar school, I only went to an ordinary secondary school. Who am I? The thing about it is you can't even see my jar of clay, can you? Because it's covered with so much stuff, and that's what we do to ourselves. You might think, I just didn't get the opportunities that other people had. You know?
know, I didn't get the breaks. I didn't get the breaks.
You might even be thinking, I only live in Pollard's Hill. You might. There might be issues of pride. I know it all. You know, I know what I want to do. I've got my life mapped out. I'm in charge. This one, you might be overstretching. We all like to do things. As Christians, we like to keep busy, don't we? Busy doing the church work. Let's keep busy. I've started to use two phrases. I'll get back to you. Let me think about it. I urge you to use those two things, those two phrases. The first time I used it, though, I wasn't very sensible, because it was a situation where you could sign up to do something, and I hadn't signed up because I had thought about it and I knew I was far too busy. And then the person rang me, and she went on and on and on, and I said, okay, let me think about it, which was stupid because I'd already thought about it. And in the end, I ended up doing it, which was really foolish because it meant I was rushing to two places in an afternoon. So think, if you say you're going to think about it, then think about it and decide. But don't, and some of us are better at this than others, don't overstretch yourself because you don't find time. In our meeting yesterday, Pastor talked about being still. And we do need to be still. If we're rushing around like a mad person all the time, it doesn't work. Our bodies are not designed for that. It's designed for times of stillness. So I urge you to build in those times of stillness. Just be still. Might be anger issues that's stopping you from showing who you are. When people see us as angry beings, then they're not drawn to the light. It might be a broken relationship, you know. Because it does. It takes your soul, broken relationships. If you think, yeah, this is it. I'm going to be in this happy relationship for the rest of my life, and then something goes wrong. It's hard. It's hard. Thank you. This one, doubt and fear. This is probably the biggest one, I think. And the funny thing is, Paul says to Timothy, and Timothy must have displayed something which triggered Paul to say this to him. He says, the Lord hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of peace, of love, and a sound mind. Timothy was young, and at this time, it was towards the end of Paul's life, and you know, he was probably thinking, you know, Paul is his mentor. He was probably thinking, you know, Paul's going to die, and I'm going to have to take over, and I don't know if I can do this. So he might have had some fear there for himself. But Paul says this to him, don't be fearful. And the other thing he says to him is, don't let your youth, don't let your youth stop you from actually doing God's work. And you know, sometimes we think, you're young, you don't know anything. But God doesn't look at age. God doesn't look at color. God looks at the heart, and it's the heart that's important. So if you are a doubtful, fearful person, just drop it. Just drop it. Unforgiveness. That's a toughie, isn't it? Yeah, you know, we had a sermon, I think it might have been Pastor Courtney actually again, about if you're going to bring an offering and you've got unforgiveness, you need to sort that out first before you give to the Lord. That's a real hard one. There are lots of these which I think we can identify with.
I'm not gifted as Babs with the singing, you know. Just, you know, we're always comparing ourselves to other people, and we don't need to do that. And that's a lesson I am learning in my old age. Do not compare yourself, okay? I am unique. I am unique, right? There's only one of me, only one of each of us. And God has designed us in particular ways for a particular purpose. And let's try and walk into that purpose with confidence. So now you can see, oh gosh, can you hold this for me, please? It's really heavy. My jar of clay. But the Lord tells us that inside we have a treasure. Let's have a look at the treasure, church. I'm going to ask you to light that in a minute. Ooh, that's pretty, isn't it? That's pretty. Thank you. So this is the treasure. And the clay jar is quite fragile, isn't it? That's us. We are fragile beings. If we drop that, that'll just smash. But we have this treasure. And this worked really well at home in the dark. I'm going to try to light a candle inside of this because that's what we need to be. Thank you. And I hope you'll see a little bit of what I saw. I did it. Yes, please. But you won't be able to put it back in. I did it down there. But you can imagine. Come on, guys. You can imagine what it'll look like, particularly in a dark place. It is incredible. It really is. We'll try again and see. Don't start a fire. So, I think I want to say... Yeah, fear is a big one. Let the faith talk replace the fear talk. Yeah! But you can just see how the light picks up each of the little thing, and it's just, that's us. That is us. Okay? When we are, thank you. You don't want to leave it there. Yeah. Let's show it. That's us. That's what God says. We have this treasure inside of us. And this treasure needs to shine because, church, we are the light of the world. We are the people God is using to change our world, okay? But we can only do that when we walk in step with Him, when we allow our destiny to be defined by Him, when we drown out the noises, the voices of those who are saying we can't, and confidently say, I can, in the name of Jesus, I can. You know, Thessalonians tell us not to quench the spirit. But we do that. We do quench the spirit when we tell ourselves that we can't change. We tell ourselves that we're just not good enough. But remember these things. On your seat, there are some feet and some Bible verses. And some of them, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And I've said this one, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but of love, peace, and a sound mind. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Who should I be afraid of? There's a famous painting which is called The Light of the World by William Hunt. I don't know if you've seen it, but it shows Jesus standing outside a door and knocking with a light and knocking. Today, Jesus is knocking on our hearts. He's waiting to be let in. He wants to tell us it doesn't matter how our story started, they don't need to end that way. He wants to tell us that we're not defined by our past, or by our ability to perceive disability. He wants to tell us that our future is secure in Him. He wants to take us on this journey, church. It's an amazing journey. He wants to take us with Him. He wants to prepare us as people for the world to come, but also to be a light in this world.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.